than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. And now, please, brethren, I ask you, please, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20. The Ten Commandments. In verse 14, we read the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Let's pray together. Our God, once again we come to your law, and we confess that we know that even in evangelical Christendom, the law of God has been diminished in our perspective. We do not want to be told what to do, even by God Almighty. In these simple words, these simple five words, you shall not commit adultery, have been disregarded by us, by your people, not just by the world. Even in the world, there are those who see the value of these words. But in reality, in practice, we have fallen very far short. And yet you have told us simply, you shall not do this. You shall not commit adultery. Oh God, help us in this hour to take up these five words and to be faithful to your word. And may we leave here today renewed in a sense of devotion and obedience to your word. By the work of you and your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Again, we are reminded that the Word of God in the Ten Commandments summarizes them into two sections. The first four commandments of the Decalogue, the first table of the law, being summarized under, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. We've covered those commandments, the sanctity of whom we worship, the sanctity of our manner of worship or our order of worship, the sanctity of how we worship, and the sanctity of the time in which we worship. The second table of the law is summarized under, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These six remaining commandments in the second table, the fifth commandment, the sanctity of authority, the sixth, the sanctity of life, the seventh, the sanctity of marriage, the eighth, the sanctity of work, the ninth, the sanctity of the truth, and the tenth, the sanctity of our lot in life. Today we take up the seventh commandment, the sanctity of marriage. Today's outline follows as it has all the way along, the shorter catechism in the back of your hymnals, number 71, questions 71 and 72. Number 1, heading 1, what is required in the seventh commandment? Heading 2, what is forbidden in the seventh commandment? And then, as we have been doing, we'll spend a great deal of our time in application after that. So let's launch in, brethren. Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. What is required in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. We'll cover this under four headings. The preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity. Chastity preservation in heart. Chastity preservation in speech. And chastity preservation in behavior or conduct. Our first heading, first point under the first heading then, the seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity. Paul the Apostle addresses this very directly in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, and we will read verses 2 through 3 and verse 5. The seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity. That's sexual purity. Verse 2 and 3. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, notice how God is faithful in His Word. He knows us. He knows we're tempted. So He says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should, verse 3, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal or her marriage bed rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Verse 5, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Once again, let's notice that God Almighty is loving and kind. He knows how the devil will pursue us. And so He says, because of that, let each man have his own wife. I've been in counsel with pastors, talking to them about the temptations a single man is in these areas. And invariably, the godliest of pastors will say to me, well, brother, you need to get married. And they will turn to this text. And I say, praise God for the Word of God here. God has said, because of this temptation, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. It's part of His design, part of His solution. I've heard some pastors say you should never use this verse as a justification to deal with sexual temptation. Hogwash. God, this verse is used to deal with sexual temptation. They deal as if marriage does not have this element in it. And it's one of the most critical elements in marriage. Look at verse 3. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. It's a given. Can I say this without offending you? It is not only a given, it is a command. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. And likewise, the wife to her husband. Notice that the Word of God says rights. Now, you know I'm the guy that says the only right we have, the only liberty or right we have is the right to hell. But there is within God's economy and within His design a right to the marriage bed of the wife to her husband and the husband to his wife. And if you don't believe me, look at verse 5. Another command. This is not me speaking. I'm just reading the Word of God. Do not deprive one another. Do not deprive one another. This is God Almighty speaking in His Word. Do not deprive one another. That means that husbands and wives are supposed to be enjoying the marriage bed. That's what it means. Now, there is an exception. Except, perhaps. So it's not like a major exception, it's a perhaps exception. Except perhaps. How? By agreement. So you say you agree. You agree to deny one another this liberty, this joy. But what does it say? Under what terms? For a limited time. It's not I that speaks. It's the Word of God. Except perhaps by agreement. That means you both agree, husband and wife, for a limited time. Why? Now let me point out here. That doesn't mean that if one of the members of the marriage says, I'm just not in the mood. It says, except perhaps by agreement. It is not a unilateral denying of the marriage bed rights. And it's not forever. It's for a limited time. And this is why the marriage bed should be withheld. That you may devote yourselves to prayer. Not that because you don't get along with each other. Or not because it's not convenient. Or not because it seems practical. The only reason that God gives the exception is that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But even though He gives the exception, for how long? For a limited time. Even though God gives the exception for a limited time, He immediately goes right back and says, but then come together again. But then come together again. Why? So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In other words, if you have a wife, you're to be with her and enjoying the marriage bed with her. If you have a husband, you're to be with him and enjoying the marriage bed with him. It's supposed to be something to be enjoyed, to keep you from temptation, to keep you from sexual immorality, to keep you from a lack of self-control. I hope I've been faithful to the text. I just tried to read the Word of God. I'm saying very unpopular things to a lot of people, but I am not speaking, I hope. I hope you're hearing the Word of God. And if anybody in this room is guilty of violations in this area, it is to be repented of, not to be indulged in. There is no defense. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 3 to 5. Now speaking to those who are not necessarily married. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So once again, here's God commanding us that you abstain from sexual immorality. And sexual immorality includes not under the umbrella of the term adultery, includes all forms of fornication and homosexuality, any type of sexual abuse. Abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Notice here that God's telling us to abstain from sexual immorality. He's telling us to control our bodies in holiness and honor. And what is his argument? Because we're not unsaved. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, if you know God, you'll be working on this personal discipline. It's part of your sanctification. I said sanctification, it's there in verse 3. It's part of your being made holy. It's part of your dying more and more to sin and living more and more into righteousness. It's expected of Christians that they learn how to deal with sin in this area. And now we turn over to Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. In other words, it is not the part of Christians to be dealing in sexual immorality. These things that will be done in secret, we're not even to speak of that type of thing with Christians. Shouldn't even be spoken among us. Point two, under what is required in the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart. In heart. Listen carefully as I read 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is a sin of the heart. We're going to touch on another text of Scripture which clearly says this later. But here we see, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I once counseled a young man who had fallen in love with someone very quickly and was planning to get married. And the letter said this: first, flee youthful lusts. And then I said, enough said. Regrettably, in that case, it was not enough said. Point three, the seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart and in speech. Turn to Ephesians 5. I think you still have Ephesians 5 open. Ephesians 5, look at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So God is telling us that we are not to be filthy in our talk. We're not to make light of sexual innuendos. We're not to be crude in our conversation. But we are to give ourselves more to thanksgiving. And when I get to the application, I'll give you some illustrations of how we can apply that very text. God's antidote, you'll always find in the Word of God, I believe it's Ephesians 5, where it talks about putting off and putting on. So we put off the filthiness, the talk, the crude joking, and we put on thanksgiving. The antidote for this bad speech is good speech of thanksgiving. The fourth point, the seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in behavior. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be reading this in our worship next Lord's Day. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, a very brief verse. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, the testimony of the Christian is to have a behavior that is above reproach, without rebuke. Our second heading, what is forbidden in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment forbids all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. In other words, it forbids the things that we are supposed to not to do. Look at three heading, three points under here. The seventh commandment, obviously you can see what the three points are. The seventh commandment forbids all unchaste thoughts. And now we go to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5. Remember, we alluded to this some time ago. We were talking about the Pharisees and the way that they look at the law of God as a way of earning God's favor, thinking that they can become acceptable in His sight by their behavior, which is not possible. And Christ just nails us all here. This is why I said at the beginning that we're all guilty of this sin. The seventh commandment forbids all unchaste thoughts. Look at Matthew 5, verse 28. This is Christ clarifying the law of God. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This points back, of course, does it not, to the first heading today regarding unchaste thoughts or unchaste heart, where it says, the seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own neighbor's charity in heart. Christ says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I'll just tell you, ladies, if you have not already been informed of this, that this includes all men. Unless the man is blind, he can't look, or he's really some anomaly. But this is a natural way of man. He will lust in his heart. And Christ says he's already committed adultery. He's already violated the seventh commandment. In other words, all men are condemned. We have violated, thou shalt not commit adultery. Turn over to Matthew 15, verse 19. Matthew 15, verse 19. This is a sin of the heart, unchaste thoughts. Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder. And then listen to God's word. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Adultery and sexual immorality are sins that come out of the heart. I'm reminded of the hymn writer, I think it was John Newton, who said, when I look, all is dark within. That's who we are in our thoughts. Dark. God's word says, God looked upon man and saw that every imagination of the thoughts and intents of his heart were only evil continually. Secondly, the seventh commandment forbids all unchaste thoughts and words. Ephesians 5, 4 again, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Thirdly, the seventh commandment forbids all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. Ephesians 5, if you want to turn back there, brethren, let's read verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. So God in His Word tells us that this sin of adultery, this sin of sexual immorality, all impurity, even coveting of our neighbor's wife, must not even be named among us as proper as among saints. In other words, if we have these problems among us, they have to be dealt with biblically, not tolerated in Southern Christianity. Well, I know our brother is playing around. Shame on us. Shame on us if we take that perspective. If there is anything I learned, and I learned a lot, at the pastor's conference, It's the importance that when one stands in the pulpit for the Word of God, that one take on the responsibility not only of explaining the Word of God, showing it as clear, but applying the Word of God to the conscience. And so now we go to our application. You shall not commit adultery, Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. I have four lines of application. Application one. Application one. We are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. The Word of God says that the ladies are to look out for their brothers. Ladies, please give heed to the warnings of the older women when they warn you about your modesty. I remember watching a young lady come to church years ago who clearly had just recently discovered a push-up bra. And from a distance, I watched as she found her target, a young man. She caught his eye, and she caught my eye and many other men's eyes. And to this day, I remember thinking, how could her mother or her father let her dress like that? When she comes to church. And brother, we are in a generation that says, come on, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And what that the translation is to that, the inference is, no consideration should be given to the outward appearance. That's the way men think today. That's not what the Word says. The Word says man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. That means you could have the most perfect outward appearance and your heart be filthy. And it does mean you could have a very inappropriate outward appearance and your heart be appropriate. But man looks on the outward appearance. So the Word of God tells us, and I'm going to read some verses in a few moments to drill the point down. The Word of God does tell us, especially the ladies, to give attention to their outward appearance. And God forbid, in light of what we've already considered regarding the second commandment and the third commandment, God forbid that the church of Jesus Christ, the place of God's worship, be the place where our young ladies strut themselves about to be lusted after. Even the unsaved know this. I remember being at a basketball game in Arco Arena in California. Now, you know my thoughts about the spiritual temperature of the state of California. Here I was in that spiritual temperature at Arco Arena, of all places, where when the cheerleaders come out, you observe the ceiling of the arena. But here I was sitting, watching the basketball game, and a young lady was dressed very provocatively. And I listened to the unsaved husbands and wives all around me, and how noting how they would not let their daughter out of the house like that. What is it with us Christians? When we have some perspective on liberty of conscience that looks the other way when a young lady draws attention to lust. How sad. Now, of course, I'm not saying, brothers, Christianity is a full spectrum, isn't it? At the one hand, you've got those with the liberty of conscience concept that look, sound, talk like the world, drawing lustful thoughts. On the other end, you've got the extremities of the priggish and the prudish who dress like burlap sacks, drawing attention to themselves in a different way. Well, I'll be open with you, brethren. As a single man, I'd much rather be with the burlap sack people and try to get them to be a little bit more realistic than to have to be looking down and looking the other way when I'm with Christians. And let me just be real open with you, men. We are our brother's keeper. If you have internet access, our brother Jerry's exempt on this one. If you have internet access, please look into tools like SafeEyes, Cyber Patrol, NetNanny, or Spectre Professional.
to help protect what you see. There's even one of my friends at work came up and he showed me I can't remember the name of it. It's got a stop sign. It's a thing in the Firefox browser which allows me, if I see an advertisement come up, I can right-click on it and it says, don't let me see this advertisement ever again. And it never shows up again. Internet, something blocker, ad blocker, ad blocker plus. Richard knows about it. You use it. It's a blessing. On my internet searching, if I go to a page that's inappropriate and I stay there for any period of time, there are two people that get emails from SafeEyes that tell them, Joseph has been on these sites, you might want to give him a call. And I've gotten calls. Brother, I just got an email from SafeEyes telling me you've been looking someplace. What's up? I have a brother, a friend of mine that once a week I get a report. He's asked me. Once a week I get a report on where he's been on the internet that week. And I could tell, based on that report, if he's been playing around. Because if it's very short, he's been keeping his heart. If it's long, I know I'm going to have to talk to him. But I am my brother's keeper. They have approached me. I have approached them. We love each other. We want to keep each other from sin. Let's keep each other from sin. Let's help one another. Listen, we are immersed in a culture that says, go ahead, enjoy it. Everybody does it. It's so easy. So easy. God help us. And let's help one another. Application 2. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Remember the words of Peter, the good old brother Apostle Peter, who said, let men, listen ladies, let men, he didn't say that part, now I start the quotation, see, let men see, Peter says, let men see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a... This is poetic. This is written by a fisherman, but it's poetic. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. He says, let men see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. A godly old man, my favorite book on the family is called Divine Design for the Family. And on this sin, he talks about a man who said this sin is first dealt with by any man with the muscles of the neck. If you know me very well, you'll see sometimes I'll see a temptation and I'll be looking at it and you'll be thinking, oh, I have a very close friend who'll say, brother, watch it, because they'll see I'm staring where I shouldn't be staring. But if you know me very well, if you've been around me a while, you'll see that you'll see me go like this sometimes. And it's because of this exhortation. I don't know what else to do. Find something in the 180 degrees opposite direction that's going to be away from where I don't need to be looking. Do not look. It was Job who said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Look the other way. Look the other way. One father of one of my students once told me years ago, he noticed his son, when they were watching sports on TV, when the commercials would come on, his son would go like this and look at the wall. He said, my son was following your example. Well, I hung my head in shame and I said, well, brother, I'm glad he saw me when I was looking the other way. Because far too often I indulged in what I was looking at. The commercials, the girls on the sidewalk, the billboards, the magazines. I've even gone so far as when I was subscribing to U.S. News and World Report for a debate class, I would have a lady in the church look through my U.S. News and World Report. So when I got my U.S. News and World Report, it had all these pages cut out of it and things glued in. And brother, I'd just be open with you. You can try all you want to and put all the pressure you want to not be tempted, and you will be tempted. And you can do everything you can to guard yourself, and you will sin. So the exhortation and application is guard your heart. You can't change your heart, but guard your heart. Look the other way. The Westminster Confession, the larger catechism, says that one of the violations of this commandment is indulgence in lascivious stage plays. They didn't have TV back then or cable, but they had the same problem. Don't go to those things. They just get you thinking in the wrong way. And every man in here, I would venture to say, could testify, oh yeah, I saw this movie, I saw this, went to this event, I saw this person, and then this is the way I went down into the sin. The larger catechism also says that idleness or gluttony is a way of violating this commandment. You said, what does idleness and gluttony have to do with it? Well, let me explain. You're not doing anything. Join yourself in idleness. You're just an open field for temptation. Wonder what's on the internet. I've got free time. So work hard. Work hard. Gluttony. Why does gluttony have to do with it? If you're gluttonous, you're somebody who knows how to enjoy yourself and does not know how to discipline yourself. You say, well, you say you're supposed to... I just said a few minutes ago, you can do all the discipline in the world, and it does not relieve you from having to guard your heart. But that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to do all the discipline in the world. Did you not hear the Word of God when it said, let each one of you know how to control? That's not me. It's not the legalist. It's not the merit system. It's not a rule system. It's God's Word. Let each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain. It's the Word of God. It's one of the signs that we're saved. That we walk not as the Gentiles walk. They don't know God. Do we know God? That we're going to learn how to discipline ourselves in this matter. And I'm telling you, brother, one of the greatest disciplines we can have in this matter is to know and help one another. I told my students, I said, when I'm driving and I see it all, I just start saying, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And by the time I'm through the first verse, maybe I have to go through the second verse, I'm fine. He does keep me near the cross. Just cry out to him. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. Jesus, keep me near the cross, their precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, I need it right now, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever. That's what it means to have lived the gospel day by day. You run to the cross daily. You don't say, well, I've already saved, I don't know what... Jesus, keep me near the cross, has to deal with a Christian. I'm already, you don't know Christianity. Sing it. Jesus, and I'll tell you, when I haven't sung it, it hasn't gone well for me. Application 3. And brethren, I want you to pray for me now. I see you're all paying close attention. I thought that would be the case today. I need you to pray for me now. This is my longest application and the most difficult. Application 3. Don't take marriage lightly. Don't take marriage lightly. We've already read that we're not supposed to joke about adultery and fornication. We've read that twice from the Word today. So don't let corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking from the members of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church. These things are out of place. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. Once again, the antidote to this foolish talking, to this unguarded speech, not taking marriage seriously, is thanksgiving. Let me tell you, brethren, I have heard the most disgraceful joking from men. I have heard the most disgraceful joking from men about the behavior of their wives. Yucking it up. Or thinking that they could say to me, because I'm their buddy in confidence, what a shrew they have as their wife. Ha 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 ha. Oh, I better watch out when I get home. Mama Bear ain't gonna like it. Frankly, most Christian marriages have made me glad that I'm not married. But oh, brethren, what a blessing it is for me to sit with men who speak of marriage in such a way that I envy them. This happened to me just a couple weeks ago. I was sitting in an office with two of the men at work, and one of my managers, I asked her to go to a convention in Nashville, and she was gone for a few days of the week, and her husband, Jim, was in there. And he said, "Don't ever do that again." I said, "What are you talking about?" "I can't handle it when my wife's not around." I said, "Why?" He says, "I just need to be with her." I'm thinking, wow. It's not like, I said, "Did some of you want?" No, it's just, she's part of me. She's my partner. I'm not complete without her around. It wasn't like he was wanting her to cook for him or do his laundry. It wasn't that at all. I checked on that. And in the same room was another one of my managers, Terry, who said, I said, "What are you guys talking about?" He says, "Oh, Joseph, you have no idea. When my wife's not home, I'm just not the same man. I don't even feel complete." And I sat there and I said to these men, I said, "Thank you for presenting to me a picture of marriage that makes me long for it. I hear it so rarely." I remember, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, Malcolm Gibson standing up right over here for a Thanksgiving service and talking about how thankful he was. We sure do love you, Malcolm. How thankful he was for God giving him Carol. And earthly speaking, she is the light of his life. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 7 tells me, Joseph Bartosz, that I should take a wife. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The larger catechism says that one of the violations of this commandment is undue delay of marriage. It also says that one of the violations of this commandment is untangling vows to singleness. Unless anyone in this room think I've made some entangling vow to singleness, I have not. In God's providence, He has not been able to bring anywhere my way anyone who's willing to deal with me. But I'm asking you, I'm charging you, brethren, please, make marriage beautiful to me. I charge you, I plead with you, with God's word in front of us today, I plead with you, make marriage beautiful to me. I want to drink water from my own cistern. Flowing water from my own well, alluding to my wife. Should my springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for me alone, not for strangers with me. Let my fountain be blessed. Let me rejoice with the wife of my youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill me at all times with delight. Brethren, I want to be intoxicated always in her love. Why should I be intoxicated with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? What a great question. The writer of Proverbs is saying, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to have the fulfillment in an adulteress when you can have your own fountain, your own wife? Well, I charge you, brethren, make it as beautiful to me as the Word of God does. In case you're wondering, I did indeed take out the wife of my youth, the youth part out when I wrote this, but it came out in my quotation of it. I say again, men and women of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, I plead with you, make marriage beautiful to me. Again, I quote our brother, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Brethren, there is entirely too much priggishness and prudishness in the marriage of many Christians. It makes marriage look unpleasant to me. But when I am around a wife and a husband who find great comfort in each other's arms, who look at each other with affectionate love, I cry out in prayer, O God, if it be your will, please grant me a portion of what I am witnessing. I say again, men and women of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, I plead with you, make marriage beautiful to the singles. Application 4. Avoid the strange woman. Avoid the strange woman. The Word of God tells us how to avoid the strange woman. It says, don't go her way. Take a detour. Take someone with you. I've had brethren call me up, say, let's do something. I'll be there. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline. How I hated discipline. And my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Do you hear the Word of God? I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Now listen carefully to me. This applies to us quite significantly. We have witnessed how violation of this commandment has undone many good men. We have witnessed it. We have seen it. I have seen it undo one of the most Christ-like men I have ever known. The most powerful sermon I have ever heard on this very topic, on this commandment, was preached by a man warning us to tremble. And he too fell into the sin of adultery. Contrary to popular belief, it was not legalism that the devil used to attack these men. In many churches, it was adultery. We have seen men in the Reformed Baptist movement fall. And the response has been, well, their ministries were too legalistic. Let's loosen things up. And it was not legalism. It was adultery. It was, in many churches, it was adultery that caused the undoing. The devil uses this as one of his favorite tools in his temptation box to take down a godly man. It was not an overabundance of duty that was the undoing. No. No. It was the neglect of duty. The neglect of duty to preserve our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. I hearken back to the fifth commandment. Two men, two pastors, Reformed Baptist movement, fell into adultery. Both of the, there's been more than that, but I speak of two that I spoke with. In both cases, I've met with these men months or years before the exposure. And I said to them, who's looking out for your soul? Who's looking out for your soul? I know you all are shepherds. Who is shepherding you? Who is shepherding you? One said, Christ. Remember, fifth commandment when I taught on that? Well, we're all shepherded by Christ, but each of us needs an earthly shepherd. The other one said, well, I've always been a pioneer. My wife and I have always been pioneers. That was his response. I said, so you're going to go pioneer without a shepherd? Avoid the strange woman. And let me just help you, men. Don't try to do it alone. Don't try to do it alone. Well, brethren, I have in closing some helps on the challenge of the gospel mystery of sanctification. I have some helps on this challenge of dealing with the gospel mystery of sanctification. It is a mystery. Sanctification is a mystery. It is being enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. We know that in God's sight, at any moment, we are justified. That no matter how righteous we try to be and all the righteous deeds that we do, not one of them can make us more acceptable in His sight, because our acceptance is not found in our works, but in the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's the truth. So we hear these things about, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We say, well, I know I'm an adulterer in my heart because I've done that. It leaves none of us guiltless. And so then we say, then why bother? We're already justified in Christ's sight. So why bother dealing with it? Even though the Word, why does the Word of God exhort us to discipline ourselves, to deal with duty, to avoid the sin? If I can't do anything to get a better situation with God and I'm already guilty, do you hear the arguments? Do you hear the arguments? These are arguments that should be not foreign to any Christian in this room. We've all fought these arguments in our head. I say again, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common. Even this temptation is common to man. God is faithful. He won't suffer us to be tempted above what we are able, but will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Now, we may be guilty with our hearts. We may be guilty in our hearts, but we need not continue in sin. Nowhere in the Word of God does it ever give permission to sin all the more that grace may abound. Matthew 5:28, I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. Okay, we're condemned. But then the Word of God says, this is the will of God,
even your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not God. If you are a Christian, you will discipline yourself in this matter. So we are guilty. We need not continue in sin. The devil now comes alongside. He has an ally inside of us, our remaining sin, and he begins to tempt us. He says, don't worry. You don't need to feel guilty. Remember, everybody's guilty already. We can go ahead. You can indulge yourself. God understands. God's forgiving. We are washed with the righteousness of Christ. Go ahead. And after we have fallen into sin, the devil comes alongside of us and he says, you're not a Christian. Christians don't behave like that. Look what you did. It says in the Word of God that in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, you don't know God. You just sinned. So the devil takes the Word of God, the absolute Scripture of the Word of God, and he does with us what he did with Christ. He takes the Scriptures and he distorts them and he misapplies them in the situations. And when we have fallen, we respond to God's Word with God's Word, the Word that condemns us. 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Turn there. Now, I'm going to take this another step further just to make sure I'm being very clear regarding how the devil distorts the Word of God. We may safely assume the devil has all of the Word of God memorized. We know from the Word of God that the devil used the Word of God to tempt Christ. He uses it to tempt us. I'm going to take the passage in front of us, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, to show you how we should apply the Word of God. But first, I'll show you how the devil applies the Word of God. This is the message from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. This is a very balanced presentation of dealing with sin. Very balanced. Now, I say again, the devil distorts this text. Stay with me now. The devil comes alongside of us when we are tempted to sexual immorality. And he might quote verses 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. We're cleansed. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. Sin is natural. Sin is normal. God will forgive you. Go ahead. And after we have indulged in sexual immorality, he quotes verses 5 and 6. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So when tempted, He assures us no problem. When we've sinned, He assures us we're not Christians. Now look at the passage the way God would have us look at it.
in the gospel mystery of sanctification. You're tempted to the sin of adultery. You flee to verses 5 and 6. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Lord, I'm yours. I would not go this way. Christ is my refuge and strength. You have taught me. There is no temptation taking me, but such as is common to man. I'm going to look the other way, Lord. I'm going to run to my friends. I'm going to call my brother. I'm going to say, brother, I'm being tempted. Would you please help me? I'm going to make sure that I've got that program on my computer to keep me from walking in the way of sin. I'm going to walk in the light as He is in the light. I'm going to have fellowship with my brethren. We're going to root together. We're going to rally, and we're going to deal with this temptation because we love one another. And we are His, and He is ours. And we have a new life in Christ. But we're still sinners. And when we have sinned, I've had counselees come to me when they have sinned and say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Maybe there should just be a time when I just try to be harder on myself and stop thinking that I'm a Christian. Maybe there should be a period of months when I just mourn. And I said, where are you getting that? Where are you getting it? It's the critical key here is the word maybe. You're imagining your repentance. You're imagining your justice. You're stepping outside the bounds of Scripture and you're making up your way of reconciliation. And I take them to other texts, not normally to this text, but let's look at this text, verses 7 through 10. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned or if we cannot sin, we make Him a liar and His truth is not in us. Brethren, let's take God's word and use it the way God has given to us in the gospel mystery of sanctification. Let's turn to the devil and confound him. Confound him as we work together to root out this sin. We began with Proverbs. Let's conclude with Proverbs. Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, and listen to God's word. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Brethren, thus God commands in His law on the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Let's pray. This is what you say, dear God. You shall not commit adultery. We know, dear God, that this commandment has been the undoing of many a man, many a woman, many a church. And we know, God, that Christ Jesus has said that we are all inclined to this sin. It's in our hearts. We want to sin. But we also know from your word, Lord, that grace is sufficient to deliver us. And so we pray that you would help us to live up to these words, not only as a command, but as a prophecy. You shall not commit adultery. For we plead it before you and cry out for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.